chapter 1, because that's really where we're going to be going to first. Luke chapter 1. Last week we unpacked the idea of Christ's genealogy. And I think if you look through that genealogy, you could probably either say amen or oh me. The genealogy was filled with people who are men of faith and women of faith, but at the same time, it was also filled with sinners, people who really did need God to save them. And as you look through the genealogy of Christ, you know, it was some comments were made last week. Oh, I understand and realize now why Christ's birth was a virgin birth. Of course, because if Christ was human, just like we were, he'd be in sin. And God is, God did something far better for us than we could have ever had imagined. And so we see that through the genealogy of Christ, we needed something better than a man to save us. We needed God to come himself and save us. We see that in Christ. And so besides God's faithfulness to Israel throughout history, we see in the genealogy how it reminds us that we are sinful. As a matter of fact, if we stepped into the time of Mary and Joseph, we'll see that God has actually sort of removed himself from Israel. Hundreds of years, Israel had not heard from God, had not had anything from God. When they were used to having prophets and people that would speak on behalf of God, they did not have this for hundreds of years. And so that's kind of the situation that has been set up for this time with Mary and Joseph, and we're going to see with Zechariah and with the shepherds as well as we look at that this morning. But you can imagine that when things started happening, such as angels appearing, dreams, that people would become uneasy, because for hundreds of years, these things just didn't happen anymore. For hundreds of years, they got used to basically empty worship when it came to temple worship. God's presence was not at the Holy of Holies anymore. So imagine going and being a priest and going and doing your daily duties at the temple, and it was really empty. Nothing was there. Imagine not having a prophet walking around from God telling you and trying to keep you, keep the country or your nation on track with God. These people didn't have that. You might could say that they were lost in more than one way. And so this morning when we look at Christ's birth, his account, we're going to look here at four instances where the angels would come and they would say, "Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. Fear not." They had every reason to be afraid. They had every reason to be fearful because they had not heard from God like this in a long time. And so that kind of sets the story up to what's going on. But in Luke chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 5 through 25. There's going to be a lot of reading this morning, so just kind of follow along and bear with me. But Luke chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 5 through 25. And so in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, He was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord the people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." See, even Scripture knows how to not call a lady old. She was advanced in years. And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he came to his home. And after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." That last verse there, verse 25, is talking about for a woman to be barren back in that society. It kind of showed a sign of God's judgment on your life, that something must be wrong. And, you know, it would be considered the reproach of God. And people would kind of want to treat you a little differently if you was a woman, if you never had a child. Something must be wrong somewhere. And so this did create a lot of joy, a lot of excitement, especially in the life of Elizabeth, because the Lord has found favor on me now. That the Lord has done something good through me now. That this is not, I'm not left barren any longer. And so there was a lot to that. But as we see in this section of Scripture about Zechariah, the first thing that we saw was that there was a person at the altar. A person at the altar of incense. Imagine the number of times that he would go in there and perform his duties, whether it was at the altar of incense or another aspect of it. You have to understand that, you know, that part of Scripture there says he cast lots. In other words, they would go in there and draw their name kind of out of a hat, so to speak. So imagine going to work. How many of you are retired? How many of y'all are still working? If you're still working, raise your hand. All right. When you go into work on Monday, or maybe you're working tonight, it would be kind of odd if you walked in there and your boss was holding a hat with your name in it and said, "When you draw, that's where you work. So whatever you draw out of this hat, that's where you work, and that's where we're going to put your name on the board." There'd be some jobs that you liked and some jobs you didn't like. All right. And so I'm pretty sure that they would come and they would draw those things out and they'd be like, "Yay, I got this job. I got to do this again. I did this for like the last 4 weeks. Why do I have to do this again?" It was his turn, though, this time to do the altar of incense. The altar of incense was stationed right outside the Holy of Holies. In the holy place, it was kind of the, it would fill the room. It would fill the atmosphere with the incense. And when it came time for the Day of Atonement, they would open up the veil. They would allow that incense to fill the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies would be filled with the incense that was being burnt there at the altar. And so that when the high priest would go in and perform his duties on the Day of Atonement, it would be filled with that smell of the incense. And so it kind of gives you an idea or an image of what's going on. Imagine doing that and seeing a person standing there. You've done this so many times. Nothing has ever happened. It seems to always be in vain. It always seems to be empty. But this time, there's something going on. And the angel comes to him, Gabriel, and says, "Your prayer's been answered." Now, I'm thankful that the angel didn't just stop right there and say, "Hey, your prayer's been answered," because who knows what Zechariah was sitting there doing, praying about while he was offering the incense up. Because he was a righteous man. He wasn't the kind of priest that just came in there and did things for the fun of it. He actually, I think, took his job seriously. When he burnt the incense at the altar, he took that job, that function, very seriously. So I can imagine that he probably was lifting his wife up in prayer. He was lifting things up to the Lord in prayer while he was doing his duties there at the table. Well, the angel didn't just say, "Hey, listen, your prayer has been answered." He said, "Your prayer has been answered," and he tells him exactly what it was that's been answered. Your wife is going to have a child. And Zechariah, instead of rejoicing and being excited, he comes back with the answer of, "Too old. My wife's too old. We can't do this." And he's a priest. He should know better. That excuse has already been made. Abraham and Sarah. That excuse has already been made thousands of years before by Abraham and Sarah. He's a priest. He should know that. Don't use that excuse that we're too old to do this. So the angel calls him out on it and says, "No, you see, you've doubted me. I have come to give you this good news. And instead of you being happy and rejoicing and excited, you have said, you're going to have to show me this. You're going to have to prove to me this is going to happen. You've doubted this." And so Zechariah becomes mute. He walks outside and he's having to do hand motions to everybody because he can't talk. Of course, him and his wife conceive, and they have a child by the name of John. But he was scared when he saw that angel. He was scared when he saw that. That word, afraid, was that he was scared. It wasn't a thing of respect. It was like, "Oh, this is bad. Who is this?" It caught him off guard. He was scared. So instead of responding with excitement, he questioned how this would work. "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Zechariah was not the only person who was afraid. Luke chapter 1, keep going, verse 26. Reading, we now jump into the story of the birth of Jesus being foretold. And so Luke chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth." Gabriel was pretty busy that time of year. "He goes to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. He came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid.'" Imagine you're probably doing your daily tasks for a teenage girl, and all of a sudden this man appears in front of you. glorious one. This is what's going to happen. You've been chosen. You're favored. Greetings. It's like, well, where did you come from? Just kind of like the altar with the angel, with Gabriel standing there with Zechariah. All of a sudden, he appears. Where did you come from? And she's trying to discern, what kind of greeting is this? What is this? Are you friendly? Are you foe? What's going on here? Because I'm just a young teenage girl. What's going on? So the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. In his kingdom there will be no end." 34, Mary said to the angel, "Well, how will this be since I am a virgin?" You think, well, she's doubting too. Yeah, she's not doubting the same way that Zechariah was doubting. They've never had anything like this happen before. She's just a young girl. She wouldn't have known any better. She's never been pregnant. She doesn't know what all this is about. What do you mean I'm going to have a child? I've never had any kind of relationships with any man, not even my betrothed husband over here, Joseph. We've not done anything. How could this be? And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." He'll be called Holy. He'll be set apart. He won't be like a normal man. Born of a virgin. Why? Because he is from the Holy Spirit. Verse 36, "And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, also has conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Her response was a humble heart. She didn't kind of sit there and be like, well, how am I going to have a child? We're old. This is not going to work out. Her attitude was of submission. And she was willing to be submitted to the Lord, but she didn't understand why. And she wanted to understand how this was going to work out. And now we see at the end that she was willing to submit to whatever the Lord wanted to do with her life. And so we see how Zechariah was fearful. We see how even Mary was fearful. She was afraid. But also Joseph was afraid. If you turn back to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 1, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Joseph wasn't quite sure what to make out of all of this either. And so Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit." Verse 19, "And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins.' And all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us. And when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife." Probably of all the people in this story that had the the worst end of the stick, you might say, was Joseph. You want to talk about being stuck between a hard place and a rock? Like, what do I do? Imagine Mary coming to Joseph and telling Joseph that there was an angel that came to me, told me I was going to have a child, now I'm pregnant. How far-fetched is that story? Do what? Listen, God hasn't been doing a thing around here for hundreds of years, and you're sitting here telling me that you're going to have a baby from the Holy Spirit? No, no, no. But what was troubling him was his heart wasn't settled. And so that verse there that says that it says verse 20, but as he considered these things, he was troubled with this. It wasn't that it was so cut and dry for him. Something wasn't right about the situation. And he had to consider, he was really trying to ponder these things, but he wanted to do these things the right way because he was a just man. He was stuck between a rock and a hard place because I really get the impression that instead of this being just a normal arranged marriage between two Jewish teenagers, so to speak, I think he really had feelings for Mary. He really loved her. Like, what do I do? I don't know what to do. He was troubled. I want to believe her, but it's hard for me to believe her. And that's the reason why instead in that dream, instead of saying, fear, don't fear, don't be afraid. In other words, there's no sudden angel that's come on the scene. He's actually doing this in a dream, a vision, so to speak. And so instead of this sudden appearance of an angel, he's dreaming this. Taking place up here in his mind. The other accounts actually happened in real life. It was an angel standing before them, but now this time he's asleep and it's come to him in his dreams. And instead of saying fear not, in other words, don't be scared of what I'm trying to say. Don't be scared of what I'm doing. He says, fear not, take her as, don't fear taking her as your wife. That's what he was scared about. He's like, I really want to take her as my wife, but I know the ramifications of all of this if I do. What were those ramifications? I may have to somehow, by doing this, admit that we may have had some kind of sexual relationship before we were actually fully married. And he would have to bear that burden. Because how many people are going to buy that story that, the Holy Spirit got her pregnant? Because for hundreds of years now, God's not been working like this. This doesn't make sense. I mean, try to sell that story. Really try to sell that story. So, yeah, don't fear in taking her as your wife. Go through with it. Finish the process. It's okay. The angel telling him that said, hey, listen, God's got your back. You don't need to worry about a single thing. God's got it covered. God's got it taken care of. Marry the girl. It's going to be okay. But notice the angel also said to Joseph, call his name Jesus. The angel said, told Mary the same thing. Call his name Jesus. Joseph, call his name Jesus. Call his name Jesus. Why? Because he's going to save the people from their sins. He is going to be the king. He's going to be the one that's from the Most High. He's going to be the one that has the authority, the right, the privilege to do such a thing. And he can do it. Call his name Jesus. Because he's going to save the people. You are here today, and you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I encourage you not to wait. Because that's why Christ came, was to save us from our sins. That was the whole purpose. He didn't show us the right path to get on by doing certain meritorious works or certain rituals. He came for you to place your faith and trust in what you can't do and what He can do. Put your faith and trust in what He can do, and not what you can't do. We're all sinners. We're all in need of a Savior. Here's another group of people that got scared. Go back to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, we see the birth of Jesus and how they made their way to Bethlehem. And outside of Bethlehem, in verse 8, we see in that same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." And the angels went away from them into heaven. And the shepherds said one to another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. The shepherds were told to not fear. Don't fear. Don't fear me. Imagine being there in the field and all of a sudden burst of light comes onto the scene. It wasn't like it was a distant light kind of getting closer and closer, and it got their curiosity. It was just instant. And in that instance, the glory of the Lord, not the angel, the glory of the Lord shone around them, consumed them, in other words. And they could do nothing but be afraid. They had fear. Hundreds of years, nothing like this has ever happened. And now God is bursting onto the scene in great and wondrous ways. So they were afraid. The angel said, don't fear, because I bring you a great message. It's a message of hope. This message concerned the city that is there close by. The city of David. Bethlehem. King David was from Bethlehem, which at the time when these shepherds were out there in the field, that city was rather insignificant compared to what, you know, the rest was going on in the world. And it was at once the city of the birthplace of a great king. And the implications that a Savior was born in the city is amazing. In this city, he would be called Christ, he called the Messiah. And those implications are huge. The shepherd understood and desired to see this thing that was told to them. And the angels, they praised God. And that day after they found Mary and Joseph and the baby, they went back to the fields praising God as well. They said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." And that we understand that the peace we have is through Christ and his work on the cross to all who believe. And the shepherd made known what they had witnessed that day. And they gave glory and praise to God. There were some fearful people. They were afraid because things like this had not ever happened before. They were afraid because things happened very suddenly. They were afraid because they were unsure of what was going on, of the final destination, you might say. This past week, I thought it was rather timely, but this past week in Awana, we looked at the verse Isaiah 55, verse 8. Isaiah 55, verse 8, talks about God's thoughts and his ways are higher and greater than ours. And let me read Isaiah 55, verse 1. "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters." That sounds familiar. Let me read that again. "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread?" Something that's not bread. Why do you spend money? "And your labor for that which does not satisfy. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant." An everlasting covenant. That's what Christ did. When he was there with his disciples at the Lord's Supper, he said, "His blood is a new covenant, everlasting covenant." Keep that in mind. He says, "And I will make with you a covenant, an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David." It's our fulfillment for that covenant that he made with David that this new covenant comes out. "Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that do not know you shall run to you." Why? "Because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel who has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." That verse, Isaiah 55, verse 8, is what we had the kids memorize this past week. We did that in light of the story of Gideon. And if any of you remember the story of Gideon, it's one of those strange stories in the Bible. It's like, God narrows this great army of people down to 300 people, and they go fight an army of thousands with 300 people holding empty jars, torches, and trumpets. It's like, where's your armor? Where is your sword? And we understand that God does things in ways that we're just, you know, flabbergasted. We don't understand it. Why? Because His ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are higher than ours. And He does things in such a way that catches our attentions, in such a way that we can only give Him the glory. And so Gideon and his army, his 300 men going to fight these thousands upon thousands of people, could give glory to nobody else but God. When Christ came, you could give no one else glory. You could give no one else credit for what was happening, for what was taking place. All the glory and all the honor belonged to the Lord. His ways were higher. His thoughts were higher. But in Isaiah 55, He says, "Come, those who thirst and drink." You know, Jesus Christ echoed those same words in the New Testament. John chapter 7, verse 37, John told his listeners, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." If you thirst, come and drink. And guess what? It's free. You don't have to pay. You don't have to work and labor hard for it. It's free. There's no price. So as you read through Isaiah 55, you read in verse 3 that this offer is free. Come and drink, it's free. Verse 4, it speaks of Him being the one that the covenant is made through. It speaks of Jesus Christ. He's the one that the covenant is made through. Verses 6 and 7 encourage the wicked to seek the Lord while He may be found. Coming back to Him, what? Not by their works, not by their own merit, but coming back to the Lord in faith. And He says that when you come back to Him in faith, He says He's there and He will abundantly forgive. Abundantly forgive. So in verses 8 and 9, we understand that the plans of God are something that we could never fathom or dream of. And so when we come to the New Testament and we read the story of Jesus Christ, this is not something that we could fathom or dream of. It does not fit our normal box that we like to put stuff in. Our normal box is, let's see how we can bring glory and honor to ourselves. Let's see how we can do things that we can understand. God says, I don't work that way. I do things in such a way that you don't understand. Why? So that all the glory and all the credit can be. So when Jesus told His listeners to come and anyone who thirsts to come and drink, His listeners would have understood that reference back to Isaiah. They would have understood what was being said. Jesus is the one through whom the offer of forgiveness is made. They would have understood every bit of that. Isaiah states it, and all throughout Scripture states it, that the call is to come to the Lord in faith through Jesus Christ. That is where we can find forgiveness of sin. We would never have thought about bringing salvation through a virgin to a carpenter and his wife, from a family full of wretched sinners, to be born in a stable in a small town called Bethlehem, and for this good news to be declared by shepherds. It would not have fit our game plan. We would have wanted to have heralded it in ways far greater than shepherds. Let's broadcast it on all the major news outlets. Let's send messages out there. Let's make sure Facebook knows about it, Twitter, all the others. We would have made sure that He was born in the most prestigious hospital that we know about. We would have made sure that the red carpet was laid out for sure. But if you're thirsty and you want to be satisfied, Jesus can satisfy. And it's free. And that was the reason for Christ. Why did Jesus come? To save sinners. Do not fear. There's nothing to be afraid about. And oftentimes we are fearful of these things, even when it comes to our own salvation. And so I encourage you this morning, hey, listen, if you've pushed Christ aside and you've never accepted Him, and it's because you're afraid of whatever might happen, the angel said, don't fear. You don't need to be afraid of these things. God is at work. God is doing things. Let Him work. Let Him work in your life. Don't thirst. Don't thirst. Let Him satisfy. And it's freely given. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You that Christ came in such a way that You receive all the glory and all the honor for it. But Lord, You also brought us a way of salvation that satisfies something that we could never satisfy. Lord, whether we realize it or not, we are a thirsty people and we need Christ. We thank You for what You have given to us through Him. Salvation, You abundantly forgive through Christ. And we praise You for that. We thank You that You have allowed us the privilege and opportunity, the chance to be able to come back to You. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that's pushed You away, I pray that this morning they will stop pushing You away. That they won't fear. That they will accept and embrace what You have given them. We praise You, Lord, for this morning and this time together as believers. The time that we've been able to fellowship and rejoice and to lift our voices to You. And as the shepherds did, and as the angels did, we can say, glory to God in the highest. We can praise You. We thank You, Lord, for this time this morning. And we thank You for what You're doing in our lives. We ask, Lord, that You'll strengthen us now as we leave. Help us to proclaim the good news of Christ this season and in every season of our life. That it's not just something that we do at certain times of the year. We do thank You and praise You for what You've given to us through Christ. And it's in His name we pray. We don't have a song to close with, but I will say this as we do close, that this week I want you to remind yourself to praise the Lord and to give Him all the glory and all the honor. And what better time of year to do that than this time of year? You're going to be around family. You're going to be around friends. You're going to be around other people. Some of those people can rejoice with you. Some of those people may not accept what Christ has done for them. But regardless, proclaim the good news of Christ. Y'all take care. God bless. Have a great day.